before we engage the Lord in His Word, I just have one more announcement than I neglected before. If you are part of the men's fellowship or intend to become part of our man-to-man fellowship, a counterpart to mom-to-mom, the next time we meet once a month, and we are alternating Fridays and Saturdays so that if someone has to work on a Friday night, we'll catch a Saturday morning. And also, what we are covering is actually online with Right Now Media. Now, if you don't know how to connect there, please call the church and we'll get you connected, be able to connect to there. What we're studying is Stepping Up, A Call to Courageous Manhood. Laird, am I correct? And there are two books left, correct? This is mine. There are two books left. Two books left. If we need to order more, we will. Actually, we gave out 10 books. I think John ordered 5 or 6 more, and if we need to order more. But please see me or Laird, he is in our sound room, after the morning worship service, and we'll be glad to give you a book. The age range is really from to just before you see Jesus to if you are a graduate of high school, we invite you to come, and you're a guy, so that we can study God's Word together about what His Word says about manhood. All right, let's bow and ask God's wisdom as we engage His Word. Father, we come before You this morning thanking You for Your all-sufficiency and realizing our own inadequacy. Please, help our minds to be focused on Your Word. Help our spirit to be united with Your Spirit in the sense that we're paying undivided attention to You through Your Word and Your Spirit, so that we may learn what You want to teach us today, so that we can go then and do. Help us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd invite you to turn to James. We are, Lord willing, winding up our study in James today. There is a handout, I believe, in the bulletin you received this morning with an outline. Now, it is a more detailed outline. And the reason I did that is so that you would have the information and the verses. A word about all the verses. We may or may not, depending on time, be able to actually read from the pulpit all of those verses. But I gave them to you in the outline so that you can understand what other verses in the Word of God say about that particular topic or subject or point. Now, how to respond when life happens. How many people believe life happens? That was just a test to see whether you're awake. Life happens, folks. Sometimes it happens in a very positive way, which we receive with great joy. Sometimes it happens in a way that which we just would have preferred not to have been there because it is difficult and it is hard. But as James has moved us through the book and as James is engaged in teaching us that we need to be probably, if you would have to pick a verse, look, don't just hear the word, do it. Be people who practice what Christ has instructed. Don't just sit there, do what He has said. So the Lord's half-brother, James unpacks some of the things that the Lord said in a very practical way. And he's now summing things up in verses 13 down through 20. And now he's engaging us in talking about when life happens, and he hits four topics very fast in a very rapid succession. And let me just begin to read in verse 13, and you can follow. I'll be reading from New American Standard. You can follow in whatever version you might have this morning. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Then he is to sing praises. If anyone among you is sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any of you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You know, we are aware that life does happen. Last week we read Ecclesiastes, and Solomon wants us to understand that there is a time for everything under the sun. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to cry. There's a time to build up, there's a time to tear down. Life happens around us, but how do we respond to it? Last week we talked about responding to life in suffering. And the knee-jerk reaction of every one of us is not initially that we need to bail out of this bad situation. Our knee-jerk reaction should be pray. Pray. Maybe God would lead us to a solution that we need to take. But our very first reaction should be to pray when we're hurting. Secondly, responding to life's success. We should be joyful and sing praises. Yesterday, someone commented about a prayer that I had offered to close out the marriage renewal ceremony that we did here for Tori and Santi. And I had said something like this in that final prayer: "There may be such a oneness between you that when one is hurt and crying, the other tastes salt. And when one is happy and joyous, the other one is laughing loud and enjoying that together." And that's what we need to do. When life is, as we perceive it, successful, we need to sing praises to our God, as we did this morning. What wonderful, powerful singing. What a blessing to my heart. I can only imagine how blessed God was. Then we began last week and did not finish this section on responding to life in sickness. And we pick up this narrative: is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church. And then there's a process and a procedure and a prayer prescribed. Well, let's first unpack this a little bit. What does James mean by sick? We talked last week that it can mean any number of things. That word is used in Scripture to mean sick of body. It could mean someone who is weak or sick with regard to economic need in Acts chapter 20. It could be that someone is weak or morally weak with regard to their faith, Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. And then we talked about, what does it mean, this prayer of faith? Now, one of the things we did say that I tried to make mention and clear last week, I think this is probably one of the most misunderstood, and because of it being misunderstood, one of the most abused passages in all of Scripture. Because there are those who think the name it and claim it, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel out there, that no Christian should ever be hurting, should ever be sad, should ever be sick. I'm not sure how they handle should ever die, because we all do. It's a funny thing about this life. Nobody gets out alive. I mean, have you ever thought about that? We don't. Nobody gets out alive. It's just that simple. Barring, of course, the rapture of the church. And Jesus should come instantly back. And we would be translated in an instant way. Kent Hughes says this prayer of faith comes from faith in Almighty God, who sovereignly carries out His will. Nothing is beyond Him. He can heal anyone at any time, at any time when He wills. He does heal the day, and He does as He wills in every circumstance, working all things to His glory. You know, sometimes we get a little skeptical when we hear about a healing through faith. I would be skeptical myself, but I have been a witness to some of these things. Now, please, this is not, don't misunderstand, I'm not the health, wealth, and prosperity kind of fella. But we all know Mark Fadale, right? We support him as a missionary. Mark is a very level-headed, very clear-thinking fellow, not given to things that are not level-headed and clear-thinking. Mark helped to found a ministry for orphans in Uganda very soon after Idi Amin was removed from the scene. And Mark, as he spent much time in Uganda, told the church I was attending at that time that was near here and the Christian Fellowship at Lafayette Campus, as he was leading it at that time, about a wonderful healing that he had actually witnessed. A baby was born with a horribly deformed leg. And the day it was born, parents asked for the elders of the church to come in just this same way. They came, they prayed, they asked God. And he said, I would not have believed it had I not seen it. But before his very eyes and everyone else that was witness, that leg just simply straightened out and that child was never bothered again. That doesn't happen often. A miracle, by its very definition, is something unusual and relatively infrequent. But God does heal. Sometimes he chooses not to heal. And we need to understand that and submit to his will. He is the one who chooses and not we. We talked about this prayer of faith. And that prayer of faith is not, I really believe, I really, really, really believe, oh, I really, 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 really believe, and all of a sudden I can twist God's arm and make him do what I want him to do. That is not what the prayer of faith is all about. The example here is Elijah. In this very passage, Elijah was a man of faith. He prayed, the rain turned off. He prayed, and the rain turned on. But as we looked at that passage last week, we discovered there was a tremendous spiritual battle going on between God and his chosen people Israel and the prophets of Baal and his beloved people of Israel. And God, in a very unusual way, needed to declare and make people understand for certain that only he is God. So Elijah prayed, Lord, let's give him an example. Shut the rain off. And now this is a loose translation, you understand. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then after a final showdown with the prophets of Baal, and God brought fire down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the altar, the water that was placed there to douse the fire, the stones, the dirt, and what was in the water in the trenches was evaporated by fire from heaven after Elijah prayed. The people of Israel understood who really was God and turned from Baal to God. And Elijah prayed again, and the rain came. See, that prayer of faith was engaged in Elijah knowing exactly what God wanted, so he prayed according to his will. So when we think about praying a prayer of faith, or when we think about praying for anything for that matter, we need to understand that there are certain conditions on prayer. And I think I have this in your outline. Conditions for answered prayer. Number one, pray according to God's word. You see, indifference to God's word will always get an answer, no, from God. It's just that simple. Proverbs 28:9 says, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. That's pretty serious. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you wish, it shall be done for you. You see the contingent upon it, the condition, on answered prayer, if my words abide in you. The idea is, you know what I want. And when you ask me for what I know that I want for your benefit and my glory, I'll give it to you. It's just that simple. The second condition for answered prayer is this. Pray without unconfessed sin in your life. This actually brings us back to the passage in James. Look at James chapter 5 and verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins. Now, this is right after the prayer. Back up to 15. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. But notice the sentence does not end. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. In this instance, maybe James had it in mind that there were people who were sinning so greatly that God caused a temporary judgment to come upon them. If you thumb back to chapter 4 in James, you find the horrible things that they were doing to one another. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not your source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, you do not have, so you commit murder? You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then James is a guy that just shoots right from the shoulder. He just calls him like he sees him. You adulteresses, he said. So praying without unconfessed sin in your life very well may bring temporal, physical ramifications. But we need to be careful with that. That doesn't mean that everybody's sick. You wonder, what has he done? That's not the case at all, and we'll unpack that in a minute as well. But Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So if I'm merrily going on my way and continuing to sin, and I ask God for something, he goes, excuse me, what you are doing is so loud I can't hear what you're saying. That too is a loose translation. But in essence, that's what it is. The remedy is obviously confession. We have a wonderful relationship in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ went to the cross, even as John said to the youth group yesterday. We are human beings, and because we are human beings, our default value, at least spiritually speaking, is sin, because we have been born into a sinful race. There is no human cure for sin. We will suffer its penalty. So Jesus stepped up to the plate, so to speak, went to the cross and suffered that penalty of death for those who are sinners. God commends his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, once we establish a relationship with God by asking him for forgiveness, asking him to move into our life and be our Lord, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. If that is true in your life, that doesn't mean you never sin. We all sin. Probably we've sinned on the way to church this morning. Especially if you've got a bunch of kids in the back seat of the car and nobody's behaving, and you feel like placing loving arms, loving hands of love around your children's throat, and you want to get them to church so we can live about the love of Jesus. We all sin. So what do we do after we come to know Christ as personal Savior? John tells us in his little letter in the very first chapter, he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, James told those who were sinning, there is a way to fix this. It's called repentance. It's called confession. It's called making right what we are able to make right so that our relationship can be right with God and man again. Another condition for answered prayer is to pray in the name of Jesus. Dr. Walvoord, as I was studying this, I like this. In my name is not a magical formula of invocation, but the prayers of believers as Christ's representatives doing his business in his authority will be answered. It's not a magical formula, praying in Jesus' name, sticking that at the end of a prayer like a period. That is not it at all. It's praying in Christ's authority and the blessedness of what he has done for us, and then claiming in his name, in his authority, that wonderful blessing. Jeremiah 33:3. In fact, that's God's phone number. Did you know that? Jere 333. Call to me, and I will answer you. I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. John chapter 14, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. So praying in the name of Jesus is an important thing. In the identity of who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he seeks to do through us. We also need to pray without a lack of faith. We need to pray in faith, that prayer of faith. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 12, therefore I say to you, all things which you ask and pray for, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. Jesus was talking about addressing the disciples as he had cursed a fig tree. And the believer, and afterwards the disciples came upon the fig tree again and said, look at that thing, it's all withered up. And Jesus says, that's really not a difficult thing to do. You need to have faith. Then he says, pray with no idols in your heart. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, then some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Should I listen to their prayers when they're not even interested in worshiping me? Setting up all kinds of idols. And you know the most dangerous idol of all? Now think of the idols that are mentioned in Scripture. You got Baal and Asherah and the idols of Egypt. And can I suggest to you that the most dangerous idol of all is the one that you look at when you look in the mirror? When we set ourselves, I want what I want when I want it, and I don't care what anybody else thinks, and I don't care what God thinks, we become our own idol. And that is an idol most dangerous. Can I suggest to you a sixth thing that we need to think about when we pray is pray according to God's will. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have a request that we have asked from Him. You can't expect God to answer when you deliberately are praying outside the parameters of His will. If you know His will to be one thing, please don't even pray for something else, because He'll just simply say no. You know better. Don't pray like that. Dear God, please bless our vacation plans. We really need this time away in Tahiti. I know we can't afford it. And I know I should have taken the money. I shouldn't have taken that money from the boss without his knowledge. But please help us to have a wonderful time together. God says, no. Wouldn't be surprised if God dialed 911 and gave us what we really deserved. And there can be no selfishness in our prayers. Listen to what James chapter 4, verses 2 through 3 says. And here's that idol of self again. You lust, you don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious, you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasure. So you see, it's not just the thing asked for, but it's the reason why. It's the reason why. And coming to that reason why, think for a moment. Let's go back to James now. We're back to James. There's a sick and we're going to call for the elders. Before you make that phone call, I think we need to wrestle with something. Why did this sickness happen? Sometimes in the days of Jesus, somebody was sick or paralyzed or blind or leprous. Well, it's because God is getting him because he sinned. And there were times Jesus said that's not the case. It's not the case at all. So let's look a little bit about why some of the whys of adverse health or even death. You see, James says, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. So if sin is an issue, we need to get that fixed. Let's look down at the whys of sickness and tragedy and death. First reason for sickness or death or difficulty, specifically death, is time's up. God numbers our very heads, and he tells us that our days are numbered. Well, when the last day arrives, guess what happens? We get promoted to glory. Like I said, nobody gets out alive. It's just the sooner we realize that, I think the better we can live our life, understanding it will have an end. We need to live toward that end in the sense of doing what we can in the time we've got for Christ and His glory. So Ecclesiastes says, there is a time to live, there's a time to die. Hebrews chapter 9, 27 says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, after this comes the judgment. But we are appointed to die once, at least physically. All right, then there's the issue of original sin. Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's because of Adam's sin. We will die. The race is condemned to death. Romans reiterates that in chapter 5 and verse 12, just as through one man sin had entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because in Adam all sinned. It's just that simple. Original sin might be to blame for a time of death in the life. Another one is, and it's kind of connected to the first one, my work on earth is done. I mean, when you clock out at 5 o'clock and you're done with work, what do? You go home. Well, when our work is done on earth, where do we go? We go home. And that's a joyous thing. In 1 Kings
chapter 5, verses 15 down through 19. Rather than read this entire passage in 2 Kings chapter 2, basically, when Elijah's work was done, the Lord gave him like a to-do list in his last few days or weeks. And he said, when that's done, you're coming home. Even the Apostle Paul understood this in 2 Timothy 2, 4 through 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. At the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. You've worked hard. Let's go to your retirement home. And I don't mean to be cliche, but the Christian's retirement is out of this world. It really is. Another one is, now all of those things, so if those things are what God has in mind, asking him to cure you or to be healthy or give you more days, he's going to answer no because he has a better plan. Now look at the fourth reason, to prevent sinful thinking and a proud heart. You know, you're sick. There's something horrible that has happened, and you want it gone. And God says, no, what do? Well, you try to understand it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, pride, and according to Peter, you become unusable to God when that happens. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, distress, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Whatever Paul's thorn in the flesh was, many think it might have something to his eyesight because of his many beatings. God, please take this away. And God says, no, you need this. You need this because without this humbling, you'll become proud. I know what's going to happen. And then I can't use you anymore. So it's better to have the weakness and be usable by me, he said. There is another, and we touched on this, so I won't belabor the point, but personal sin sometimes is a ramification of a sinful life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, every month when we celebrate the table of the Lord, we give this warning. If we treat our relationship with God lightly and do not have a mechanism whereby we keep short accounts with people and with God, and there's ongoing sin going on, God may lay us low. In fact, it says here, for this reason, a number of you are weak and sick, and a number are dead. Be careful. That needs to be confessed. And then that sin can be eliminated, and we can move on in our relationship with God. Sometimes we suffer as a result of simple foolishness. You know, we do stupid things. It just happens. It just happens. Sometimes we do dumb things in life, like we drink and drive. And because of our impairment, horrible things happen. Sometimes we have a lifestyle and a habit of drinking way too much, or placing other chemicals in our bodies and pharmaceuticals that have not been prescribed for our health, but for our entertainment. And we suffer the consequences of those chemicals. Undisciplined eating, negligent risk taking. On the way out of the plane, the jump team put on a backpack instead of a parachute. That was his own dumb fault. Should have been more careful. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated is not wise. It's just a dumb thing to not pay attention to a chemical God has intended for good, but can very easily, almost without warning, according to Proverbs chapter 23, become something of evil. All right, the predetermined counsel of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the cross because it was God's plan, because he had a greater purpose in mind. He watched his own son suffer probably one of the most horrible deaths ever devised by man. But it was necessary so you and I could be saved. When the criminals and others cried out from the cross, "Come down! You've got the ability. If God really does love you," no was the answer. Jesus himself asked the question in the Garden of Gethsemane and came to the conclusion, "Not my will, but thine be done." Another reason is the glory of God displayed by miraculous healing. Sometimes God does heal, and sometimes someone is afflicted, just like that little baby I told you about, because circumstances have come about that God wants to get someone's attention in a very meaningful way, and God will perform a miracle. So in certain cases, sicknesses are come so that God can display his power, just like it says in James. In John chapter 11 and verse 41, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, village of Mary, sister Martha. And it was Mary who was anointed with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And so the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to the death, but for the glory of God." But wait a minute, Lazarus died. Yeah, he did. But he didn't stay that way. There was another man who was born blind from birth, and his own disciple said, "Rabbi, who was it, this guy, or was it his parents that were horrible sinners that he should be born blind?" And Jesus says, "You guys are clueless. This guy wasn't born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin. He was born blind for this very day and this very moment, that when I heal him, you will sit back and go, 'Wow, what a God we serve.'" And then there's the answer that I like to use the most, because frankly, sometimes you're just simply not wise enough to discern really what's going on. "I don't know. But God does. And we just need to trust that he knows what he's doing a lot more than we're able to perceive." That was the conclusion that Job came to, was it not? "I don't know, God. Lots of nasty things have happened to me." In fact, when God and Job were finally dialoguing at the end of the book, Job covered his mouth and he said, "You know, I don't even know enough to ask an intelligent question. I'm just going to be happy knowing that you know what you're doing, and I'll trust you." And then Job's conclusion was, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." And that's hard. But that's a life of building faith. Dave Dravecki came to the same conclusion when he lost his arm to cancer. Not just his arm, but his whole shoulder. A pitcher, lefty. And he had cancer. And he so much appreciated the blessing of the book, The Hiding Place, when Corrie Ten Boom was on a train with her dad. She was a little girl, and there were men using foul language on the train. And Corrie, in her innocence, said, "Daddy, what do those words mean that those men are saying?" And her daddy didn't answer her. He said, "Corrie, look, it's time to get off the train now. Pick up my suitcase." And in it, he had tens of pounds of watch parts. Her daddy was a watchmaker. "I want you to pick it up and carry it off the train, please." So she, not being able to budge the suitcase because of its weight. And she said, "Daddy, I can't. It's too heavy for me." And he said, "Corrie, in the same way, I'm not going to tell you what those men are saying. What they're saying is wrong. Your knowledge of that would hurt you. You're not strong enough to hang on to that. Right now, you're just going to have to trust me that I know what I'm doing. I'll grab the suitcase, let's walk off the train, and let's not talk about what those men were talking about anymore." And Corrie came to the conclusion, there are some ways God is like that. He does things we don't understand. He does. But for whatever reason, he expects us to trust him. Later on, he'll explain it when we meet him face to face with Jesus. Why did I have that sickness? Why did this horrible financial thing happen to me? One day he'll let us know. But between now and that day, he just asks, trust me. Trust me. So as we think about that process that James is putting forth, let me give you a very practical four-step process of what this should look like, and the practice that I have used in my ministry in these short 25 or 30 years. First, the sick person calls for the elder. It is not up to the pastor or the elders or anyone in the church to call for that person. That person must initiate the elders coming to the home. Step two, the elders go to the sick person. And with all this passage contains and all of the context and all that we know about prayer and all that we know about the causes of sickness, I think it is incumbent upon the pastor and the elders to ask this fellow, why does he think this happened? Is there sin in your life? If it is, let's get it confessed. Let's move on. If it isn't, is it God doing something that he wants you to continue to have so that you don't exalt yourself? You see, we're going through that list to try to figure out what's going on. If we come to the conclusion that this sickness, this difficulty, is so that God can display his glory, we move to the next step. When the next step is, the elders pray together and anoint him with oil. Kind of interesting. Someone asked me, what kind of oil? And as I did some research, Ken Hughes says, well, the type of oil is not specified. Probably not Penn's oil. More likely a common oil of the day, some olive oil, something like that. But the oil is both a symbol of health and vitality in a medicinal way. Sometimes it was an oil of perfumed to help that person feel better. Sometimes kings were anointed with oil. Oil is used in a variety of ways in Scripture. But in any way that we're supposed to do that, and to do it in the name of the Lord. And then step four, if all conditions are right and this is the will of God, there will be a healing. There will be a healing. But let us not expect that this passage is some kind of blank check that God signs and we just fill in what we want. That is not the idea at all. Now, let's very, very briefly look at the last point, responding to a life in sin. James chapter 5, 19 to 20, my brethren, if any of you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the errors of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Can I suggest to you a different wording of that passage? If you see someone sitting there, if you see someone sinning, don't just sit there. Do something. Use Matthew 18 that says you come alongside someone in private and help to point out their sin to them. And Jesus says, if they agree and God has opened their eyes, you've won your brother. If that doesn't work, you ask for two or three more people to come and help that brother to understand his sinfulness. And you see, that passage was not designed for pastors or elders or deacons or Sunday school teachers or that passage was designed in Matthew for every person who names the name of Christ. You don't have to wear a badge or get an education or hold an office to help another brother or sister who's sinning. God just wants you to help so that we can help them return to a walk with God. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. All right, what do we do when life happens? Number one, when you're in trouble, pray. Number two, when you are joyful, for whatever reason, sing praise to God, who is the source of all joy. Number three, when sickness strikes, call for the elders. Number four, in sickness, if the sickness is caused by sin, confess, repent, and pray. And the last thing, watch out and warn other people who are in danger because of the sin in their life. So as James wraps these things up with these four pieces of instruction, let's move forward into this week with that same instruction. Understanding a God who loves us enough to send his son to the cross. And understanding that this God wants us to be continuing to walk in him. and to see his glory and his power displayed. But he wants us to walk in good fellowship. Peter, would you come and help us as we all turn to hymn number 435. Let's sing about the friendship that we have in Jesus Christ. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's stand. Peter, come and lead.